We're going to be looking at Luke 24, verses 1 to 12 this morning. I'll just read those words that the angel says to the ladies. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. There are some events that are so important that we have to remember them every single year. So we have Remembrance Sunday. We remember the cost of our freedom and the people that fought, gave their lives so that we could have freedom. There's your birthday. That's important. You remember it every single year, just once a year, unless you're the Queen. And you have two birthdays. I don't know how she managed that, but she does. But it's something that is celebrated and remembered every year. And you might think that Easter Sunday morning falls into that category, that this is so important, we have to remember it once a year. Well, you know what? For us Christians, it's so important that we remember it every week. Sunday has become the Lord's Day in the Bible, and it's the day when Jesus rose from the dead. And every single week, and more regularly than that, we celebrate the fact that death has been defeated, that salvation has been won, and Jesus Christ is alive. And wouldn't you want to celebrate a victory over something as horrible as death every week, every day? Well, this is the greatest victory ever. It's not that Easter Sunday sort of makes up for the sadness of Good Friday. And an awful lot of bad things did happen on that Good Friday. There was cruelty. There was betrayal. Jesus was mocked. He suffered injustice. He was blasphemed. Satan was raging. But something amazing was unfolding in the midst of all of that darkness. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ had their own agenda. They were working together through all of those things to save people like us from our sins. Jesus was stepping into the deepest darkness for us. You remember what he said on the cross? My God, why have you, what? Forsaken me. He was experiencing the Father turning away from his Son, forsaking him. He'd never known that before in all eternity. But he went there for us because that's what we deserved. God should have done to us, turned away from us and forsaken us. But he was there in our place. He was saying to his Father, deal with me as you should have dealt with them, that they might go free. And that Easter Sunday shows that it's all worked. This is God's statement on what Jesus has done. The victory that Jesus won over death and sin and the law on that Friday was so great that on the Sunday, the grave was left empty and shattered. And a new era dawns, and that is good. It's an era of hope, and we need hope, don't we? We've just come through an appalling week, and one of the tragedies is that it hardly shocks us anymore. The events that took place in Belgium, they were awful. They overshadowed the events that took place in Baghdad that hardly made the headlines, and in Syria, and in other parts of the world. This is a shattered and a broken world, and there are probably great sadnesses in your own hearts and lives at the moment. We need hope. And here is the hope. Jesus Christ has won, and his victory cannot be overturned. And no matter how broken this world is and how broken we are, Jesus is still alive. And he loves people, and he saves. And it's going to be okay. In fact, one day it's going to be more than okay. It couldn't be better. He's promised he's going to wipe away every tear. That tears will be replaced with laughter and mourning with songs of joy. Death and darkness have not won, and they will not win. Jesus has already won. He's risen. I need to find him, and you need to find him too. We can go on a journey in Luke chapter 24, and we can find him this morning. And the first thing that we notice here is that there are people looking in the wrong place. the angels say to the ladies, why do you look for the living among the dead? We've got this small group of women. They are just brilliant in the story. They are the heroines of the story from a human perspective. All the great brave men have run away, nowhere to be found. The last people at the cross, they were these women, a couple of Marys and a Joanna. And the first people back to the tomb again, it was the same group of women. They loved Jesus. He was their life. One of them, called Mary, had been in such a mess. She'd been in the grip of evil and it was destroying her. And Jesus had set her free one day. He'd cast evil spirits out of her and given her a new life. She loved Jesus. He was her saviour, her Lord. And every Christian feels that way about Jesus. He set us free. Maybe not from evil spirits, but from the evil inside of us. From the past that we were dragging through life, from the guilt that we'd stacked up, from our own weakness. And Jesus has set us free. And we love him. Well, Mary and these others, they want to find Jesus because they loved him so much. And they're desperately sad because they don't know the resurrection is going to take place. That they think Jesus is still there in the tomb. And they just want to go there and give him a proper burial. They want to honour his dead body. And they're going there with no greater expectation than that. They go looking for him. They've got their little bag of spices. And they will finish off the burial properly. So where do they go to find Jesus? Well, understandably, they go to the graveyard, to the place where they'd seen Jesus's body being laid. I don't know how they think they're going to get to Jesus's body. There's an armed guard that had been left there, Roman soldiers, to stop anybody tampering with the tomb. Maybe they were going to handbag the soldiers with their bag of spices. Maybe they had some cunning plan. I don't quite know how they thought they were going to roll this enormous stone away. Probably they were going there saying, something will happen. Something will turn up. Well, something most certainly did turn up in the form of a couple of angels. And there are no soldiers left. They've fled back into Jerusalem, wide-eyed with terror, telling stories that nobody else can hardly believe. They've met angels, and they've been left powerless before them. And one of the angels has rolled the stone away, and there's no body inside. And they stand there wondering what all of this means, and suddenly the angels appear, and they ask that wonderful question, and they give that glorious answer. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He has risen. If you're looking for Jesus, you won't find him amongst the dead. You're not to be looking for just another person who lived and who died and was buried, and then that was it. End of story. You don't go to a place like Westminster Abbey, where you can go and pay your respects to the kings and the queens of our country and the great heroes of the past whose tombs are there. You pay more than your respects. You pay quite a big entrance fee to get in to pay your respects these days. But you don't go to a place like that, an equivalent in Jerusalem, to pay your respects to Jesus. He isn't amongst the dead. Yes, he died, but he's alive forevermore. And there's a new beginning. There's new hope. He is God's answer to the brokenness of this world. So secondly, where do you find him? Well, you find him in the gospel, in the good news of God's salvation for sinners through Christ Jesus. Jesus is enthroned in heaven. He's in a place. He's at the Father's right hand. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's ruling over everything. What we need to do to find him is to listen and to believe. That's what the angels are saying here. You don't find him in the tomb. He's alive. And then they say, remember his words. Remember what he said to you. Listen to Jesus. The Bible keeps telling you to do that. You read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and there are a number of occasions where God speaks from heaven over Jesus, and he speaks to the crowd, and he says, this is my son. Listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. It's important. In fact, it's the most important thing that you could ever hear. Listen to him. Well, what are the angels reminding them of? Remember what he said, how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. This is what Jesus said must happen. Not it might happen. It must happen. It wasn't an accident. It was a necessity. This was the mission that Jesus had come to fulfill. It was God's plan. And it must happen because God is a wonderful God of love and mercy, but he's also a God of justice and righteousness. And he'll bring salvation to this world, but it's at a great cost to himself. God sends his son. He's born to live this amazing life that none of us could live. A life of purity and love, a life where he heals people and saves people and befriends them and mends them. And then he's betrayed and arrested by sinful men. He doesn't fight back. When we were children, didn't you want him to fight back? I did. Because I knew what he could do. I knew he could still the storm. I knew that. There's that moment we were thinking about it on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting when he could just say, I am, and leave that whole crowd of soldiers flat on their faces because they've been confronted with divinity, the Son of God. And I just wanted Jesus to give them what they deserved. I just wanted him to show how powerful he was. And yet he doesn't do that. He shows greater power. He shows how loving he is. He allows himself to be arrested. He says, let them go free, but you can take me. And then all of those charges are read out against him, and they're so wrong. And I'm thinking, Jesus, you could confound them with your truth and with your logic and with your humour. You could destroy them. And yet he just keeps silent. And he keeps silent because the people he's representing, us, we're guilty. And he's there in our place. And we read the angels say, you remember what he said, he must be delivered into the hands of these sinful men, and then he must be crucified. Not just killed, but crucified. And that was the lowest, most shameful death reserved for the worst offenders. And yet he'd done nothing wrong. He'd done everything right. But here's the truth. We'd done plenty that was wrong. As I keep saying, he was representing us. We've sinned against each other. We've sinned against our husbands or wives, our colleagues, our neighbours, but supremely against a holy God. We haven't really wanted God in our lives very much, have we? Apart from when he's useful. Then he can turn up. And then as soon as he's performed for us, we've manipulated him into doing what we want, then we'd like him to go away. We haven't loved him with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. We haven't loved him just because he's God. We haven't worshipped him with everything that we are and put him first. We're God rejecters by nature. We'd forsaken God, and we deserve that God should forsake us and stand against us. So what does God do? He gives his son to be forsaken for us, to be crucified in our place. Isn't that amazing? How would you treat your worst enemies, people who'd hated you, people who'd wronged you? Well, you'd probably want revenge. But God gives his son to die for his enemies.
and that death wasn't some tragic, avoidable mistake. It was the central part of God's plan. Jesus was making an offering for our sin. He was paying the debt we owed. We all understand about debt. That's one thing that we are very good at understanding today. In fact, we're so good at it, we introduce our students to it from the earliest age possible, make sure that they are saddled down with debt before they finish university. It gets even better after that, because before you've had a chance to pay off those debts, you can have some more debt, get a mortgage and an overdraft and a credit card and then a secured loan and an unsecured loan, because you've run out of things to secure loans on. There's massive debt. We see it at a national level. Our politicians have stopped talking about the debt because it's too big. It's like this thing which is coming out of the cupboard. We talk about the deficit now, which is just the debt year on year, which goes on top of the great big debt. It's just too big. We have to make up new numbers soon in order to compute the size of our national debt. And yet it's nothing compared with the debt that we owe God, a spiritual debt. Our sin, our lies, our lusts, our anger and selfishness and greed, our rejection of God. And yet Jesus took that debt onto himself and he paid for it. And he cleared it all. All that past, present, even future, the things that we're so ashamed of, the things that we can't carry, have been carried by him and taken away forever and ever. And we can say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are trusting him. So you're thinking, everything that I've done wrong, Jesus could carry and he could clear from the accounts of heaven so it doesn't stand against me. You're saying that's true. I'm saying, well, that's half of it. Because not only does he take away everything that you owe, he gives everything that he is to you to cover you. You say, that's too much. I know it is. But that's what God's like. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. If we trust him, he deals with us as Christ deserves. And he brings us into his family. And it's called grace. You couldn't hear anything better than that this morning. You can be saved forever and ever through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And you don't earn this. Put your checkbooks away. Seriously. We don't have checkbooks anymore, do we? Put your money away. You can't earn it. Stop making those new resolutions and say, oh, I'll try harder to get God to love me. No, you come and you accept that God does love you. You believe that he's loved you through Jesus Christ. He's paid what we owe and provided what we need. And salvation is a gift that we receive through faith today. But there's more to what the angels say. He had to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He had to be crucified in our place to carry the curse. But he was going to be raised on the third day. And why was this resurrection so important? Well, let me finish by just giving you a few headings as to why this was so important. It was so important, firstly, because God had accepted what Jesus had offered for us. That's really important. How could you know that Christ has done enough? How can you know it was a complete, total success? Well, here's your answer. God raised him from the dead. If Jesus had failed, if he couldn't save you, he would still be dead. But he didn't fail, and he won't fail you if you come to him and trust him to be your Lord. God wouldn't ask you to come and trust in a corpse, would he? They can't help you. He asks you to trust in a king, a living, victorious, loving king who loved his people so much he gave his life for them and who now lives forever to reign over them and care for them. The second thing about the resurrection, why it was so important, was that this was God vindicating his son. People looked at the cross and they quite rightly said that that's a place of curse. The person who is on the cross is the person who has been rejected by God, forsaken by God. God doesn't love him, obviously. God doesn't listen to him. You know, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer came back as silence. And people looked at that and they said, surely he can't be the Son of God. Well, in the resurrection, God says, oh, I love him. I love my son. I honour my son because he stoops so low for people like you. And I raise him from the dead as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're called by God to come and worship and trust and love and know the one that he has honoured above everybody else, his own son, shown to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. Then thirdly, this is just like the third point of our last point, okay. It shows that God has beaten our enemies. Here's death winning every single battle, devouring the human race because of sin. And then it comes to one man, Jesus, who destroys it by going into it for us and then just smashing its hold. And it can't hold him. I love the drama of the stone being rolled away. It's as if we're invited by God to look at this spectacle that he's laying on for us. The scene is the tomb. An angel is sent down as one of the stage hands, and he's going to draw back the curtain. He rolls back the stone and tips the stone over and sits on it. And there in the tomb is the greatest sight imaginable. Nothing. It's empty. There are just redundant, folded up grave clothes. And it's telling us that death has lost, sin has been paid for, Jesus has won. And God calls you to believe in the one who has destroyed death. And then finally, in the resurrection, God gives us a promise. What he has done to Jesus, raising him from the dead, he promises to do for all who are trusting in Jesus. He calls him the first fruits of those who will be raised. Or if you like, the pioneer, the one who's gone in first of all, who is the guarantee that all of his people will follow him. And Jesus is raised as number one. But he's number one of a vast family that you can be part of, who one day will hear his voice. And our bodies, if we're living when he returns, will either be transformed there and then to be like his body, or if we've already died, our spirits will be brought back and reunited with resurrected, immortal, glorious bodies, made like Jesus's resurrection body. That's what God has promised. That's what he's saying. One of the many things he's saying in the resurrection. Here's one I've prepared earlier. And you are going to be like that if you're trusting in him. You'll be with Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth. Free from all of the brokenness of this world at the moment. And the effects of the curse and the fall. A world which is mended because Christ has won. He is the only hope for this world. But what a hope. God gives his son to be our saviour. He does it all for us. Will you believe? Because that's all you're asked to do. To follow Christ. To call him Lord and saviour. Not to earn salvation. Jesus has earned it for us. We come with the empty hand of faith. And trust him. Mary and the apostles, they saw. They believed. They understood. We're talking about this earlier on today. How this the resurrection is so critical. Is it a reality to you? Is it just a story? Is it a myth, a legend, a fable? It isn't. It's reality. It's the truth. And that truth has implications. It says Jesus is the Son of God. And everything he said, you need to listen to. And the great news is what he said is good. There's salvation through him. And you can come and receive it freely today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you for this plan of redemption, of salvation. We thank you for its power, for the way that it's changed history and eternity, for the way that it's changed the lives of men and women and children. We thank you for the hope and the courage that grasping the resurrection gave to the apostles. We thank you that Jesus had kept every single one of his promises, and we know that he'll keep all of his promises that are still ahead of us. So help us all to come to this King and to worship him and ask him to be our Lord and Saviour. Help us to honour him, as one day we will honour him, whether we like it or not. But help us to do it now in this day of grace, and to bow before him and say, yes, he is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We pray you'll bring salvation to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.